Well, we've been looking at the story of Jonah for a couple of weeks, and this is our last look at it this morning. It's one of the most famous accounts in Scripture that even people who don't come to church, they might know, well, I know that a man got swallowed by a great fish, but that's about all they do know, and he lived to tell the tale. But as we've been looking at, taking a closer look at this account, we see there is much detail that is of great importance. And really, the bit about being swallowed by a fish is perhaps one of the minor parts. But there we are. I guess with the baptistry open today, we might say Jonah was an early Baptist. He was certainly immersed for a long time, but there we are, perhaps longer than he would wish. Now, last week, we left Jonah on the beach. He'd just been delivered by the fish, and this followed Jonah's prayer and God's great deliverance. And Jonah had learnt many lessons. He learnt that you can't run from God, and he learnt that it would be better to follow God the first time. And he also learnt that salvation is of the Lord. And we looked at some of those things. And then we come to chapter 3, and we find in God's mercy, he says in the very first verse, "And the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." I want to leave that verse with you a little bit this morning. You know, when I started with these little sermons on Jonah, I wasn't too sure whether it was the right word or not. Sometimes you're really sure that that's the word to give. But I do feel this morning that there is a message here for some. The word of the Lord comes a second time. You know, maybe the Lord's word comes to you the first time, and now it comes a second time. And the message to Jonah was, arise, go to Nineveh. Wasn't a new message. It was exactly the same as he was given the first time. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And we ought to stop for a moment before we get any further and say, you know, the Lord's word doesn't always come a second time. You know, for some it might be the first time. Once is enough. And there are enough examples in Scripture to show that the Lord sometimes spoke once and that was it. It is of his mercy that he speaks a second time. I remember many years ago when I lived in Essex, I was asked to go and visit a man who lived near the chapel. The request came from his brother or his sister who lived in Australia. They'd heard about the church and realised it was very close to their brother. So would you go and give him the gospel? He's not a Christian. And I went round, and a man wasn't a particularly elderly man. And I just said his brother or sister had asked me to call, and can I just have a few minutes to explain to him the gospel? Something that his brother or sister had obviously known, and to talk to him about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he politely listened, and he took the literature that I gave him, and he acknowledged that his brother and sister were Christians, and this was the sort of thing that they might do. It was a very short time. He'd gone. He died. Amazing. From all the way around the world, from Australia, comes a message. Just take that word to that man, and you take it. He heard it once. As far as I know, no one went a second time. The word of the Lord didn't come a second time to that man. We can't be presumptuous. And yet sometimes, you know, the Lord speaks to us the first time, second time, and maybe the third time. The point is today, the Lord speaks to us today. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that maybe you need to return to the Lord. Now, the first point I want to leave with you is to see the importance of preaching what God says. It says in that first verse of chapter 3, God said to Jonah, preach unto it, that is the people at Nineveh, the preaching that I bid thee. So what was that? What had he got to go and give? He couldn't give anything else. God gave him the word, go and preach that, and don't preach anything else, he could have added. Well, it says a bit more. It says, cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. So, okay, there's a bit of the message. He got to tell the people that they were wicked people, and that God had noted that they were wicked. And when he gets to Nineveh, we find that God had given him a bit more detail, because he had to say, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So picking our way through these verses, we begin to see the preaching that God gave him. Your wickedness has come before God. You've got 40 days. 40 is often a figure of judgment in the Bible. 40 years they were in the wilderness, and you'll find other 40s in Scripture. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. But God gave him a bit more than that as well, because we find that when we get to what the king was saying, and he'd heard the message, he says, let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let them turn every way from their evil way. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away his fierce anger that we perish not. So putting those things together, we know what the preaching was that God gave Jonah to preach. It was to tell people their wicked ways displeased God, and unless they repented, they would be overthrown. That's putting it in a nutshell, isn't it? And Jonah was faithful. He hadn't been faithful before, but now the word of the Lord comes to him a second time. He takes up the preaching that God gives. He goes to Nineveh and he tells the people. It says it was an exceeding great city, 3 days' journey. Some debate whether it was 3 days across or actually he was working his way round the streets. It took him 3 days. It matters not. It was a big city. And it seems here that he preached what was not an easy message. It's not an easy message, is it? To go and tell a bunch of heathen people who were very hostile and very aggressive in their battles, to tell them that God has seen that they're evil and they've got to repent, otherwise they'll be overthrown in 40 days. Who are you? We don't even know you, Jonah. Oh, I've come from Israel. Israel is an enemy of ours. One man come to tell us that we've got to repent, and in 40 days, how's this going to happen? But he went. He was faithful. And it seems that the people here, they looked for something more than Jonah was offering. They looked for grace. Because it says, the king said, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And they did repent. They changed their ways. It says, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And Nineveh, the people of Nineveh, their repentance was motivated by the threatened discipline of God, but also by the potential of the grace of God. And it's amazing how they pick this up. Surely this is a work of God's grace to reveal that to them. They found grace, because it says God repented of the evil, and he did it not. It's an amazing story, really. So under Jonah's hand, under his ministry, he was 100% successful. Isn't that amazing? Now, if I was to go out of this chapel and I was to walk around Billingay and shout out to people a message that I can't say they're going to be destroyed in 40 days, because that wouldn't be true. But I could be very truthful and I could walk through the streets with a megaphone and I could say, your evil ways have come up before God. And unless you repent, you will go to judgment and you will go to hell. Well, that would be as an honest message as Jonah had. And they all repented and they all come to the chapel. That would be the same success as Jonah had. We begin to see how amazing it was. Don't underestimate what God did through Jonah. But my friends, let's follow that pattern, because there is a pattern there. There's something for us here. We must preach the preaching that God bids us. It's the same pattern, isn't it? And that's one reason why I'm not preaching to you this morning about social justice or any other thing that might be of interest but doesn't come directly from Holy Scripture. And what is the preaching that we have that we must preach that God bids us? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. The problem is, many people never seem to know what the gospel is. And you can go into many places of worship where they don't preach what we know as biblical gospel, but they'll use the word gospel. And it's either something so vague that any hint of faith in something or someone is counted as gospel, or it's simply come to Jesus for a lifestyle change. He'll make you happy, he'll make you wealthy, or whatever they kind of think for that particular moment. And that's an incomplete gospel. It's not the gospel. It's not the preaching we've been bidden to preach. In fact, it's the most dangerous thing, because people are going to places of worship and are being told by men of religion and so-called faith that this is the gospel. And it isn't. And so we have many people today that will go to a place of worship and they will come from that place of worship and they'll think they're safe for time and eternity. And they're not. And that's why it's dangerous. And that's the best you'll find in many professing churches. And sadly, it's now crept into many possessing churches. My friends, the gospel is not difficult to see in Scripture. It is that we're sinners and that Christ died and shed his blood for sinners. And he calls us in repentance and faith. And that's fairly simple. Well, we could put a lot more around that. That's the heart of the gospel. It's simple. We can find it. A child could read it from the pages of Scripture. But you miss any of that, and you miss the gospel. That's the preaching that we're bidden to preach. But we have a little more. We also find that we have to preach that which will teach the people of God how to live. In the words of Paul to Timothy, that we might preach from the scriptures for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, and for encouragement. Now you put the gospel together with that, together in a nutshell is what we're called to preach. Whether it's gospel or teaching, to glorify our great and glorious God. And that's what God wants. It's his gospel, it's his church. And we can't expect anything else to be effective in his hand. We, like Jonah, call people to repent. It's a vital part of the gospel. Because the very wrath of God is because of our sin. And we're called to turn from that, to leave it, and to do works unto repentance and unto faith. And we might be tempted to think, well, that repentance is that first act of our own will, isn't it? But the Bible tells us it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. We can't repent under our own strength. Mark Boder has written a book on repentance called Return to Me. And just one sentence there. He says, repentance is a human act, but according to biblical witness, relies on divine resources. And that's it, isn't it? To repent is an amazing thing. To be able to leave our sin and that which we've been engaged in and to turn away from that, to hate it and to turn unto God. It is something that we have to do, but we can't do it of ourselves. And God says, my goodness will lead you there. I will empower you to do that. You're dead in trespass and sin, but you will be able to do it because of his power. It's a vital part of the gospel. And that's what Jonah preached, wasn't it? Repent. And they did. But you know, we have a little bit more. The king here in Nineveh depended on what was to him the unknown mercy of God. He says, who knows whether God will repent? Who knows whether God will change his mind? My friend, when we preach the gospel, I can say to you, I know. I know the mercy of God. I know that God will receive every repenting sinner. It's not an unknown thing. I don't say to you all, come and try and see what works. I say unto you, you come and you believe and you repent, the Lord will save you. That's gospel. Whosoever believeth in him shall be saved. We have a more certain message than Jonah had. Let's move on quickly. You know, it's easy to lose the plot and to forget why we're here. Jonah did that. He lost sight of the big picture. A lot of people did that in scripture. What about Elijah? My friends, what a great victory he had over all those prophets of Baal. And the next day he's running away from one lady. You know, how quickly we lose that thought of the might and power of God. And Jonah has seen his ministry blessed. But he's not just despondent, he's angry. Can you imagine that? All the people from Billingay coming in here because I've told them to repent. And they're seeking the Lord. And I get angry? Well, a slightly different situation. You see, to Jonah, the people of Nineveh were his enemy and the enemy of Israel. And he said at the beginning, really, if I go and preach to them and they get converted, that's a problem to me because they're the enemies of Israel. And so he's not only displeased, he is angry. Chapter 4. It displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord. Was not this my saying? And therefore I fled to Tarshish. Woo, hang on a minute, Jonah. I thought you'd repented. And here he is bringing up what he'd done in the past as an excuse. That's why I went to Tarshish, because I knew you'd save this lot. And therefore, O Lord, I beseech thee, take my life from me. You see, he's still not understood what God was about. Jonah was thinking about Jonah rather than what the Lord had done. Jonah seemed to have preferred it if the people had not repented and God had wiped them out, because Jonah could have said, I told you so. Don't we have to be careful of the I told you so syndrome? You see, Jonah was not seeing things through God's eyes. What had Jonah seen? Jonah had known God speaking to him. He was a prophet. He'd sent the storm. He'd converted to sailors. He'd prepared a fish. He'd answered his prayer. He'd brought him back to dry land. He was speaking to him the second time. He'd saved 120,000 people. And in this chapter, he prepared a gourd to come up. He prepared a worm to cut it down again. He prepared a great wind to come along. God had just been so much involved in all that Jonah was doing. And yet, what does Jonah do? He complains. He complains. You see, my friends, not every sin is active. Here was a passive sin. But it was no less a sin. It was so easy for him to complain. And my friends, that's natural, isn't it? What are we singing our opening hymn? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I hate. One sense, we don't like to think we could sing those, and yet I always find when I sing them, they are true. They are true. There is so much within our old nature. We're always prone, like the bowling ball, away from God. But praise God, by his grace, we're brought back again. My friends, we must never lose sight, as Jonah did, of the big picture. You know, Jonah, he had his piece to do, and he did it, and he should have been satisfied. It was God who was looking after the other pieces. And sometimes, my friends, we know what the big picture is. The big picture is that one day we shall be where he is. That's if I just kind of really wrap it up in a frame. That's it. And we've got our little piece here in Billinghay, and your family and our fellowship and all of that. And we're to get on with that, and we're to witness here. Don't worry about the other pieces too much. As they're brought to our attention, we'll pray for them. We'll pray for them in Calais and Syria and some of these other pieces. We don't worry about every little piece. We worry about the bit where we are. But never lose sight of the whole picture. That this is God moving and working to bring his people home. Never lose sight of the plot. That we're saved to be a holy people. We're saved to be a serving people. And we're saved that we might please the Lord and not please ourselves. And that's what Jonah was doing. I'm going to move on quickly here. Thirdly, sound theology is important, but not on its own. You know, Jonah was a great theologian. He had a great understanding of God, and he got it right. And he tells us that in this book. Chapter 4, verse 2. He says, I know that thou art a gracious God. Well, you're right there, Jonah. I knew that thou art a merciful God. You're right there, Jonah. That you were slow to anger. You're right there. Of great kindness. Right there. And repentance of the evil. Right there. He knew it. He'd seen it. He not only knew it in his mind and heart, he'd seen it displayed in God's works in Nineveh. And he'd already said salvation is of the Lord. He'd had a great revelation of that for his own soul's condition. But when it comes to the crunch, Jonah wanted personal vindication of his prophecy rather than what God wanted in Nineveh being spared. And so he sits outside the city, kind of hoping really that God will yet smite that city. He feels sorry for himself, and he feels sorry as this worm comes and takes the shade away from him. And verse 9 says, God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry? And he says, I do well to be angry, even unto death. And you notice how Jonah says, rightly, the Lord is slow to anger. But Jonah is quick to anger. You know, it's not just what we know from Scripture, it's how we live it, isn't it? Jonah got all this right about God, and he knew a lot more about God anyway, but he wasn't putting that into action. And my friends, we know the Scriptures may be, and we can never know them all, but let's make sure that we live out those things. You know, our knowledge of the Word is, the New Testament says, that we might be thoroughly furnished unto good works. And faith without those works is dead. And so also it is with our preaching, isn't it? When Jonah went to Nineveh, God went with him and blessed that preaching. And in our preaching, we can have sound theology, but we need the Spirit of God to be with us. And if I can say this with respect and I hope modesty, this evening when we come here, I hope by the grace of God to be able to simply present the gospel. And if I was able, by the help of God, to be absolutely correct in everything I say, and I'm not claiming infallibility there, but you know what I'm saying. If I could just be absolutely correct from Scripture in what I say, and all my theology will be right, it's not enough. It's not enough. I need God the Holy Spirit, we all do, to take that word and to open up people's hearts, as he did Lydia. He opened her heart to receive the truth. And that's what we need. We need the regenerating power of God the Holy Spirit to come and to give life where there is death, that there might then be a grasp of repentance and faith. My theology may be sound, I trust it is, otherwise you wouldn't have me here. But it's not enough. I've got to live it, and we need the Spirit of God to take it home into the hearts. Well, you notice also how these thousands of people were saved. This short book closes, doesn't it, telling us the city was saved. The Lord says, should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons, 120,000 people? He says they can't discern their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. The Lord was saying, why couldn't I save them? Is it not God's prerogative to do that? Notice how. How were they saved? Jonah had to go in the fish and come out again. And my friend, so Christ had to go into the tomb and come out again. Jonah was willingly went overboard when he saw there was no other way to still the storm. And so Christ went willingly to Calvary when there was no other way to stop the storm of judgment against us. Jonah knew it was his sin that caused the storm. He willingly said, cast me overboard. It is because of my sin that this has come. Christ knew not any sin of his own, but he knew my sin and he knew your sin, and he took it and he died because it was not his fault, but it was my fault. Great work that Christ should be glorified and that we might speak of what the Lord did in Nineveh. How much more then is Christ glorified, not just saving 120,000 people, but in saving a multitude that no man could number, including many of you and me this morning. Let me give you one more. There is a warning. A warning. You know, Nineveh had a shaky start. If you go back to Genesis chapter 10, it was founded by a man called Nimrod. He was a bit of a rogue. He was more than a bit of a rogue. It was by his instigation that the Tower of Babel was erected. And God had to come down and said, look, this is not right. And he confounded men's languages and scattered them upon the face of the earth. So they had a shaky start. And whilst the people of Nineveh repented, as we see in the book of Jonah, within I think 100 years or so, they'd gone back again. They'd gone back again. How quickly people change. And when we get to the book of Nahum, it says there, the burden of Nineveh, God is jealous, the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries. He has reserved his wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger. You see, he's the same God all those years later, looking at Nineveh. He's still slow to anger. But in great power, he will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and in the clouds are the dust of his feet, and so it goes on. In the end, Nineveh was wiped out. The Lord did go in, because those people that repented, they died, and the next generation came, and they did not serve the Lord. And does that not ring a bell with us? We think of our own land. The generations that we have now do not in the main serve the Lord. God is not mocked in Nineveh, and he's not mocked here either. Today, Nineveh is in Iraq. In fact, I did put a little map on the welcome sheet. You can see where Nineveh is there. And, you know, it's a land mentioned in Scripture more than any other apart from Israel. It's still a place of idolatry. It's still a place to watch in Bible prophecy. And it's a place that stands as a memorial to the warnings of God. Well, there's four, if not five, things I've left with you this morning. The importance of preaching of what God says. That is the gospel and how to live as Christians, all from his word. Secondly, to see how easy it is to lose the plot, to remember why we're here and not like Jonah to kind of just go off and do what he wanted to do. Thirdly, to see that sound theology is not enough on its own. Devils believe. We have to live it out. We need the Spirit of God. Then we saw how these people were saved. It's a pattern we see in Christ. And finally, we have that warning. Now, a little bit of application before we leave. Could really apply these things by asking where we are in the story of Jonah. You know, if we're running away from God, let's return unto him quickly. You know, so well, I'm here this morning. Well, because our feet are here doesn't mean our hearts are here, does it? You know, maybe you're running away from something he wants you to do, running away from his will, running away from being as holy as you ought to be. Remember Jonah, it says he paid the price thereof, and you will pay the price thereof if we go in the wrong direction. Maybe you've heard the word of the Lord not just once or twice, perhaps many times. You know, it's amazing, isn't it? People can sit under the sound of the gospel many, many times. Not like Jonah, the word of the Lord come a second time, it's come to you a third time, a 20th, 30th, 100th time. But you have yet to yield to him. But you know, the amazing thing is the Lord has spared you to this day, and he's still slow to anger. But it's said in the book of Nahum there, the Lord is slow to anger, but he will not at all acquit the wicked. The day of judgment will come. But it may be like Jonah, you're dead and bound in sin, and you're as helpless as Jonah in that fish. No way out. But he cried unto the Lord. Let's all do all we can to follow the preaching that the Lord gives us. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. That's up to you preachers. No, it's actually up to all of us that when we speak of the gospel, when we gossip the gospel, again, that which we give people as the heart of the gospel is that which God has given us in this book. Maybe we think we've got it all sewn up, but let's never think that. 'Tis eternal life to know him, and that's written in an ongoing sense. It's eternal life to continue to know him. And then finally this morning, are you suffering from the Jonah complex? In other words, we can be caught up with our own thoughts rather than seeing the big picture. Maybe we've wandered from the Lord and the Lord is calling us back this morning. I don't know. That's between you and the Lord. We can hang on to all sorts of things rather than casting our all in with the people of God and with the Lord. We can look to self instead of the Lord's glory. We can look to time instead of eternity. Well, this morning the Lord says, no, it's time to repent for you, even as a Christian, to come back to the Lord. It's time now to set your thoughts and minds upon eternal things. And my friends, in closing, let's note that Jonah, with all his failings, was used of God. In all his failings and successes, he was a prophet. He was a child of God. And the Lord caused this account to be written, blots and all. And I believe one day we shall see him in the glory. And when we meet him, may we be able to say, this is what I learnt from your account. May it be so for his glory. Amen.